chapter 6. John chapter 6. For about 12 lessons, that's taken more than 12 weeks, we've been studying on Wednesday nights on considering Christ. And it's been about a month since we've been in this. We've had the egg hunt and some other things along the way. I want to say how thankful I am for Brother Billy filling in for me last time, and just such a blessing again to have men in the church can fill in when I'm not here, and just been honored so much lately, the opportunities to go and preach at revivals and things at other churches has been such a tremendous blessing. But so we're tonight in John chapter 6. As we look back, we've looked at who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And this is going to be the last lesson in this series. And we're going to look at one of the most well-known accounts from the life of Christ. Of all the 37 different miracles that are recorded in the New Testament that Jesus performed, this is the only one that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. So there are some miracles that are only recorded in one of the Gospels, some in two, some in three. This is the only miracle that Jesus performed that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. And that's telling, because we know that every Gospel was inspired by God, that those writers put down exactly what the Holy Spirit of God breathed into them. And so it's telling that this one is in all those accounts. And so from the very first miracle that's recorded, we understand that the miracles of Jesus, they manifested, they declared the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 2:11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. When Jesus did miracles, he didn't do it to impress the crowd. He wasn't trying to put on a show for them, but what he was doing was that people would see his miracles and believe that he was who he said he was. It was to manifest his glory. They would see that he was from God. And we look, when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, what did he say? Nobody, no man could do the miracles that you do unless they came from God. And that was the purpose, was so that they would know that he came from God. And so today we see this. This is familiar, I'm sure, to everybody. Jesus is just going to take 5 loaves of bread and a couple of fishes, and he's going to feed well over 5,000 people. Probably more in the neighborhood of 15,000 to 20,000 individuals he'll feed with just that little bit. And what an incredible, wonderful miracle that the Lord performed. So if you're able, let's stand. We're going to read here in John chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Please bless our time in your word tonight. Father, I pray that you'd open our ears to hear, open our eyes to see truth tonight. And Lord, just teach us things that will help us to know you more, to live for you better. And Father, thank you for Christ, who has a power over all things. Lord, I pray that our faith will be in you and in you alone today and every day. Please help now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him and says to Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Jesus sees this great multitude coming. And tonight, would you notice with me, first of all, the passion that Christ has. Jesus saw people, and when he saw people, he always had compassion on them. He had a passion to care for people. Jesus was tired and weary from a lot of days of ministry. Jesus was God, absolutely 100% God, but he was also 100% man. Jesus got tired. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He got weary, and he was tired from all of the ministry. And in Matthew 14:14, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Jesus, in Mark 6:34, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion on them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Jesus, even though he was tired, when he saw people, he was moved with compassion. He wanted to do something for them. How many of you are tired right now? It's easy to tell. Really, you didn't have to raise your hand. Just keep your eyes closed. I can tell. It's tiresome. Life is tiresome. And on Wednesday nights, man, you're halfway through the week, right? We're just halfway there. We got to just make it over the hump and on through the rest of the week. And so many times we come to church, we're very, very tired. We're exhausted. But Jesus went through that tiredness. But for us, it's easy for us to struggle with selfishness. We have our own schedule. We have our own agenda. We have our own things that we're trying to accomplish. And many times when we're tired, we're busy, it's hard for us to be flexible and inconvenience ourselves to go out of our way to help other people. But Jesus always had compassion on those. What an incredible truth. Psalm 115:12 says, "The Lord hath been mindful of us." The Lord thinks about us. The Lord cares about us. The Lord is compassionate. You can always count on God's love for you. You can always count on Christ's love for us. Christ's passion for people should be something that we strive to have for others. When we see it in Christ, we ought to strive to have that passion for other people, that compassion. Jesus had a passion to care for people, and he also had a passion to train his disciples. Now, Jesus knew that his earthly ministry was only going to be about 3.5 years. Now, you remember, Jesus was the son of a carpenter. He was a carpenter, and for his life, he grew up just doing that. He's in Nazareth being a carpenter. And really, the 33.5 years of his life, only 3.5 of those years he spends doing ministry. It's really remarkable when you consider the whole life of Christ. We get this little snippet of his life. Really, it's just not a lot of his life that we hear about that is recorded for us in the Gospels. But in that time, he was focused on training his disciples, to equip his disciples so that they would carry on his work when he ascended into heaven. Now, how many of you would agree with this? It's easier to do a job yourself than it is to teach someone else how to do that job. Man. Now, I know a lot of the dads are really nodding their head right now because we, as a dad, you want to teach your kids to do things, right? I mean, it could just be easy things like tying their shoes when your kids are trying to learn how to tie their shoes. Have you ever noticed that it's hard to find time to teach your kids to tie their shoes? Because the only time you're putting your shoes on is when it's time to go out the door. And nobody's got time to wait on a kid to learn how to tie their shoes when it's time to go. It's like, where are the kangaroos, man? Where are the Velcro straps, right? We just need slip-ons. But just put on shoes, that'd be nice. We have to see that it's hard sometimes. It's harder to teach somebody to do things than it is to just do them ourselves. And a lot of us get impatient. We're just like, get out of the way, let me do it. But Jesus took the time to train his disciples. Jesus, listen, Jesus could have just rained down fish and bread from heaven. He could have just made manna spring up from the ground. They sat on the grass. He could have just made manna come. Hey, he could have brought quail in piles, like he did in the Old Testament. Jesus, he could have done anything that day to feed those people. But he was going to teach his disciples that day. He wasn't just going to do it himself. He involved them in the work of the ministry so they would learn to care for people and they would learn by his example. Jesus trained his disciples in at least two ways. One, by his example. Mark 6:31-32, he said unto them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed to a desert place by ship privately." And so they were going over to get rest, but then the multitudes found him anyway. But Jesus led by example because he didn't just say, "Listen, I'm tired, go away." But in his tiredness, in his weariness, he got up and he ministered to the people. He continued to help them. In everything we say, everything we think, everything we do, we should be thinking about the example that Christ has set for us, and we should strive to pattern our lives after him. We are called to be like Christ, be conformed to his image. And so we follow his example. He not only trained his disciples by example, but he trained them by examination. He asked questions to help them see where they were at in their faith. Okay? We read verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said to Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" In verse 6 he says, "And this he said to prove or to test him, for he himself knew what he would do." Listen, Jesus didn't ask Philip because he's looking for ideas. Philip, what are we going to do? How are we going to feed all... No. It wasn't like that. Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do, but he wanted to test Philip. He wanted to test him. Now listen, Jesus didn't ask him the question so Jesus could figure out where Philip was in his faith. Jesus knows where our faith is, but he asked the question so Philip would learn where he was in his faith. Everybody see that? He wants us to know where we are. Jesus knows all things. John 2:24, because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus knows what's in us. He knows what's going to happen, but he asks us questions to test us. He puts us through times of proving or testing, not to show him where our faith is, but to show us where our faith is. Now let's see how Philip measures up on the test. Look at verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Philip noted that among the disciples, they probably had, let's just say Philip had an idea, they had 200 penny worth. That's about 8 months of wages for one man. Now that might have been plenty for the disciples, obviously, but that wouldn't even be close enough to give everybody that was there that day a bite. He's like, we don't have enough here to give everybody just a bite of bread. We don't have enough to do anything. See, Philip looked at his resources. He looked at what he could do. He looked at what the disciples could do, their little group. He looked at what they could do, and he was discouraged. And listen to me. When testing comes, when things are hard, when there's financial trouble, or when there's emotional trouble, or when there's physical health trouble, whatever trouble comes, whatever testing comes in your life, when you look at your resources, you're going to be discouraged. You're never going to have enough. And if you, let me give you a little warning. If you ever think you have enough, don't, because the Lord may just take that away. He doesn't want us to trust in what we have. He doesn't want us to trust in what we think we have. He wants us to trust in him, not our resources, but his. Our test is whether we're going to look at our bank account or we're going to look at the greatness of God. So we've got to learn to keep our focus on him. So we see the passion of Christ. He had passion. He had passion to care for the people. He had passion to train his disciples. Next, notice the plan of Christ. The plan of Christ. First of all, it was a miraculous plan. Out of everybody he could have used in the crowd that day, he chose one young boy who had a small lunch, 5 barley loaves of bread and 2 fishes. Now, we don't know why Jesus picked that kid. What you reckon he was the only one that had lunch that day? Maybe. I figure out of 15 or 20,000 people, maybe somebody else had something, but that's the one the disciples found. But why him? Maybe Jesus just saw in him a childlike faith. Maybe he saw a heart that believed God. We don't really know, but we know this boy didn't have much, but what he had, he was willing to give to Jesus. Listen, you look at your resources, you look at your faith, you look at your abilities, you look at your talents, you look at what God has given to you, and you may look at it all and go, I don't have very much. You probably have more than you think you do, but you may look at it and say, I don't have much. But whatever you've got, if you'll give it to Jesus, he can do something miraculous with it. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, we remember Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Jesus asked the question to Philip, but now Andrew speaks up. We got this one kid. He's got 5 pieces of bread and he's got 2 little bitty fish. But what is that? It's nothing. It's nothing. There's not even enough here for the disciples to have a bite and to eat. What are we going to do? Anytime we put something seemingly small and insignificant into God's hands, He will produce something all-sufficient for His perfect purposes. Jesus can take a small amount and He can multiply it. A lot of times we're really hesitant to give to the Lord what we have. You guys have heard me preach it so many times, but we have been given time. Every day He gives us 24 hours. We've been given talent. He's given us all gifts and abilities, and He's given us treasure. You may not think you have much money, but you do have money. And the poorest person in this church is wealthier than 90% of the world. We got to understand how very, very blessed we are here in the United States. Incredibly wealthy compared to the rest of the world. If you think you're poor, just go online and research Haiti for a minute and see how people there are. We are incredibly blessed. We have time, we have talents, we have treasures, and we ought to have a heart to give that to God. We have a heart to give what we have to Him. Unfortunately, a lot of people who give to Jesus give like they're giving, like they're paying their taxes. And nobody loves to pay taxes. Is everybody asleep? Okay. Nobody loves to pay taxes. Right? Nobody loves that. Nobody's like, yes, it's April 15th. I get to pay my taxes. I mean, I don't know anybody. It's like, it's New Year's. Time to figure our taxes. Man, I can't wait to see how much we get to pay in. I mean, nobody acts like that. Right? Everybody's just like, praise God, our new president. I don't have to pay as much as I did last year. Nobody? Okay. I was. Hey, they doubled the child tax credit. Yeah. Laugh at me now for 4 kids. Come on. Yeah. I'm just saying. Just saying. Nobody's excited about paying taxes, but what if people gave to the Lord like this kid gave to Jesus? I think he was excited to give his lunch to Jesus. We don't know, but I think he was excited. I think the boy had enough faith to be anticipating what Jesus was going to do. He didn't know, but Jesus wants it, so he gives it to him. And there's got to be this exciting, this anticipation. I can't wait to see what the Lord does with this. What if we had that heart every time the plates passed around? What if when we give our tithes and offerings to the Lord, we give it with that heart saying, I can't wait to see what God does with this. Man, wouldn't that change everything about the offering time in the church? I remind you all the time that it's a time of worship. When we give, we're not giving to the church. We're not giving to the pastor. We're giving to God. We give it through the church. The church is the storehouse for the Lord, but we're giving to Him. And we got to give with that anticipation. I can't wait to see what God does with that. Here in a few weeks, we're going to go to church camp, and I'm trusting God that there are going to be people saved at camp. And you got to understand that when the church spends the money to send everybody to camp, that's an investment in eternity. And when you write your offerings and give your offerings, you can give it with anticipation. Man, I can't wait to see what happens this year. I can't wait to see how many get saved and how many get baptized and how many get saved at camp. And I can't wait to read the missionaries' reports to see what God is doing in all these other places. That's God taking a little bit that we give and multiplying it. That's what it is. And it's not just money. It's our time, our talents, everything that we give to the Lord. Jesus, in verse 11, took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. So, the little boy, they take the loaves and the fishes. Jesus gets them. He prays and gives thanks to God, and then he gives the loaves and the fish to the disciples. The disciples give it to the people, and those people are set in order. We can read in the other accounts, they're set in orders by hundreds and by fifties. They're organized, and the disciples go out in an organized manner to give out this meal to the people. God will take what you have and do great things with it. Do you remember when God comes and speaks to Moses and he's telling Moses, I'm going to send you, I'm going to use you to deliver my people from bondage in Egypt. And he says, I can't do it. And God says to Moses, what is that in thine hand? It's my rod. Well, read the rest of Exodus. How much God does through Moses and his rod. It's the rod that was Moses' rod that becomes the rod of the Lord. It becomes the Lord's. And because he takes what was in his hand and God uses it, he accomplished great things. There's a great picture there. You think about David when he goes to face Goliath. I mean, he takes off Saul's armor. I can't use that. But he takes what's his, right? He takes 5 smooth stones out of the brook, but notice he puts them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and in his sling, which was in his hand. He took what he had, and he used it for the Lord, and God did something incredible. And check this out, 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29. 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Listen, I promise you this, at the end of the day, that little boy, he might have been excited, but he couldn't say, look what I did. But he didn't feed 20,000 people. Jesus did that. But he could say, look at what Jesus did with what I gave him. And friends, we can sit back and say, when I have given my time to study my Bible, when I have given my time to come with other believers and worship God, when I have given my time to go door to door in this community and share the gospel, when I've given my time to talk to my friends at school at recess, when I've given my time to talk to my coworkers at work about Jesus, when I've given my time to work for the kingdom of God, look at what God's done. Look at what he's done. When I give my talents, when I use what God has given to me, and listen, some of you think you have no abilities, and I want you to understand something. That's not humility. That's not humility. When you say you have no talents or abilities, you are calling God a liar. He has given talents and abilities to everyone that is his. You hear me? Listen, your gifts, your abilities are not mine. Mine are not yours. We're all different. But everyone has talents and abilities that God has given us, and we are without excuse before God in this church to not use what he's given us for his glory. And when we use the abilities he's given us, we see him multiply it. We give our time, our talents, our treasures to him. It was a miraculous plan. What an incredible thing that he did. I told you it was a ordered affair. They sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. And I want you to get this. There were 5,000 men. The scriptures a lot of times just counted the men's, the heads of the families, but that doesn't count the women and the children that were there. So even if just some of them were married and some of them had children, you easily 15,000 people, probably closer to 20,000. What an incredible thing that the Lord did. He set them in order. He had an organized plan for feeding those thousands. And look at verse 12. At the end of verse 11, he says, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. Verse 12, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Friends, if you don't see this picture, I want to make you aware of it. Jesus took the bread, he gave it to the disciples. The disciples took the bread that Jesus gave them, and they gave it out to the multitudes. If you are saved here tonight, you have been given the bread of life. And God has called us to take that bread of life and give it to the multitudes. It's just that simple. Jesus divided the crowd of thousands into hundreds, into fifties. I think there's a beautiful picture here of our organized church soul-winning outreach. Listen, we don't just haphazardly go about this. We have taken maps and we have divided our town up into sections. Each section of our town has a different map with a number on it. It's divided up. We go out by order and we highlight the streets as we go. We write down people's names as we go. It's an organized affair. I don't know how else to say it. There's a structure to it. There's an organization to it because we want to make sure that we reach every door of our community. And let me just take a second to say this. It's a church-wide calling to reach our community with the gospel. It's not my job as the pastor alone to take the gospel to this community. It's every one of us. Listen, friends, there's a reason we have it on the schedule. It's been on the schedule for over 5 years now. On Tuesday nights at 6 o'clock, we come here, we gather together, we pray, and we go out in our community to try to reach this community with the gospel. It's a church ministry. Every member of the church ought to be involved in reaching others with the gospel. Listen, I understand. Everybody can't come every Tuesday night, but I'm going to venture to say that everybody in this church could come one Tuesday a month. I'm crazy enough to think that. I'm crazy enough to think that everybody in this church has one Tuesday night a month that they could come. Maybe I'm wrong, because I was wrong one time, Brother Steve. It was just one time. Melissa made sure she let me know about it. You can't come on Tuesday, then go some other day. There's 130 other people in the church. You can find somebody in the church that'll go with you. I'm sure of it. We need to be about the business of taking the bread of life to Muldrow, Oklahoma. Listen to me, nobody else is doing it. God's called us. And this church is going to answer for our faithfulness to the Lord. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Philip or Andrew saying, the Lord sits everybody down and the Lord prays over the food and he starts handing it out. And I don't know how it happened, okay? I don't know if he broke off a piece and handed it, and when he went to break off another piece, the bread was whole again. Yeah, I think about that. How did it happen, right? How did he do that? And where did the 12 baskets come from? Where did they come from? Everybody had empty baskets? Some of them had already eaten their lunch, I guess. I don't know, but how did he do it? I mean, did he hand out one piece of bread and another one just miraculously appeared? I mean, how did he? I don't know, but I know this. As he handed it out, the disciples took it and distributed it, and they came back and got more. And they had to have been just amazed. There were five. I handed out five, and there's still five. And it went on like that over and over and over and over. But can you imagine for a second what it would be like if Andrew came and Jesus, and he's in line behind Peter, and it's his turn to get a basket to take and hand out, and he goes, no, I don't want to do that. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine this incredible miracle that's going on and just saying, nah, I don't really feel like it. I'm not really gifted at, you know, handing out bread. I mean, that's incredulous. That's insane. There's no way that you can imagine. I think that those disciples were so excited. This is the coolest thing I've ever seen in my life. They would come back and it's still there. It never runs out, and they just keep going and going and going, and everybody's full. By the way, how did Jesus know everybody was full? When everybody was full, Jesus knew it. That's so awesome. You know how somebody's full today, right? When they lean back from the table. Right? That's how you know. When you're hungry, you keep leaning forward. When, I don't know, but Jesus knew when everybody was full. And they gathered up 12 baskets full of fragments so that nothing would be lost. The leftovers, there was a basket for each one of the disciples. You can't outgive God. Not like if you give out the gospel, you're going to run out of it. You're going to have plenty. You're going to have sufficiency. You're going to have everything that you need. I want you to see that this was Jesus' priority. The day after feeding the thousands, Jesus had already walked on the water. He's gone back to the other side of Galilee, and the multitudes follow him back over there. And in verse 25, it says, they found him on the other side of the sea, and they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? In verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then they said unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. What's the work of God? What do we do? Believe in me. Jesus said, believe in me. Believe in me. How are we going to get to heaven? Oh, well, preacher, you're always telling us all the good things that we need to do. Brother Isaac, you're always telling us how we need to live a holy life, and we always need to do this and do that and stop doing this and stop doing that. That has nothing to do with how you get to heaven. That has everything to do with how you live, because you're going to heaven. We get to heaven by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. His purpose was to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save. And our hope and prayer is that as we go out and share the bread of life with our community, that people will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. Not just a head knowledge, the devils believe and tremble, but that through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that head knowledge would move from up here right down into their heart, and they would trust in the Lord unto eternal life. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Down at verse 34 and 35, they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. I want you to know that we're down here in Oklahoma, the buckle of the Bible Belt. Seems like everybody around here went to church with their grandma when they were growing up. I don't know that I ever meet somebody that didn't go to church with their grandma when they were growing up. But I want to tell you, it doesn't matter, because the vast majority of the people that we meet in our community are not saved. They don't understand the gospel. Most of them think they're going to get to heaven by being good. They're trusting in their good works. But we're not saved by works. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we got to go with the gospel and give them this truth that we are all sinners, that we have all come short of the glory of God, that we have broken God's commandments, and we are condemned in our unbelief. But God loved us so much that Christ died for us. He rose again. And if we would repent, turn from our sin to God, and we would trust in Christ with all our heart and call on the name of the Lord, we can have life everlasting. It's the message that we need to give people, that they would believe in Christ, not in their works, not in their church, not in their baptism, not in their good deeds, but in Christ alone. All of these lessons that we've had, these 13 lessons on considering Christ, I hope this isn't just a series of messages and then we just kind of move on, but that every day we would consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against themselves, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Listen, we come to church, we try to live for Jesus for a lot of reasons. But the only reason that really matters is that we live for him because of him, because of who he is, because of what he has done, that we would love him and live for him. I pray that from this day forward, you never, ever spend a day without considering Christ, without considering the cross, and without giving thanks for him and living for him because of what he's done for you. Tonight, as we get ready for a verse of invitation, will you stand with me, please? There's still only two kinds of people in the world. The Bible talks about them in different ways, but it's the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous. What it boils down to is this: the saved and the unsaved. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter how much money you have or don't have. None of these things matter. It doesn't matter what denomination you are, what religion you are. You either are saved, you're in Christ, or you're not in Christ. If you have Christ, you have life. If you don't have Christ, you have no life. So that means that everyone in this room right now is either saved or they're unsaved. If you're not saved, you can be saved if you'll repent and trust in Christ with all your heart and call on his name. He'll save you. Somebody asked us just last night, what do I say to be saved? You know what I told him? I don't know. Because it doesn't matter the words that you say. The words don't matter. 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. I mean, I can tell somebody, pray something like this from your heart. That means nothing. What matters is, have you repented of your sin and are you trusting in Christ with all your heart? I don't know what you say. Lord, save me. The words don't matter. What matters is, are you trusting in him? You can be saved tonight if you're trusting him. And everyone else, if you are saved, we have been given the bread of life. We were dying and on our way to hell. He's given us life, and we have this life in our hands. It's in us. And God is asking us and calling us and commanding us and sending us to go and take that life to this lost and dying world around us. Everyone in here that's saved knows someone who isn't saved. I just want to remind you and ask you again tonight, what are you going to do about it? If somebody you know isn't saved, you need to pray for them tonight. Somebody you know isn't saved, you need to pray that God will give you the courage to take the gospel to them again. If he's convicting your heart, whatever the need, you come right now while we sing.